Holy Spirit, move among us through the words you inspired and the testimonies of our lives. Move among us and help us remember who we are, your church, gathered from people of every age in every tribe, every nation, every language, and every culture, and made one people together in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The New Testament reading is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. You will find that on page 1821 if you're in your pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow along. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. These are the words of the Lord for the people of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, you have asked us to find ways to be unified around you and your Son and the love that you show us. Help us to seek that, Lord, even when we fail, to continue to seek it, knowing that it is your calling for us and that is how we live into our calling. Bless the words of my mouth that they may be pleasing to you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as I said earlier, today we are continuing our series on what it means to be a church member, and today our focus is on unity. How can we be unifying church members? What does a church that is unified look and act like? And it is a fact, I know that you all know this, that it is easier to destroy than it is to bring together to build, right? We're really good at dividing one another. It's really hard to bring a group of people together. How can we build a church that values unity over our great many differences? Now, when you heard the reading that Troy read earlier from Paul, he is writing to the Ephesian church. And at that time of the writing, there were tensions between Jew and Gentile, and they were at a fever pitch. There were anti-Jewish riots in Roman cities throughout the empire. The Jewish people would strike back in retaliation, leading to more violence. Then the government would seek to repress the rights of the Jewish people, leading to more rebellion, and it was a mess. And it culminated in the Jewish rebellion of 66 AD, which were ended in many casualties and brought down the temple in Jerusalem. The Ephesian church, you may not be surprised, was actually made up of Jews and Gentiles. So you could imagine that the tensions in the church at the time were not good. I mean, this would be, our equivalent would be like right before the Civil War, a Southern people who believed in slavery and abolitionists in the same church. And that sounds like a terrible dinner party. Jews and Germans before World War II in the same church trying to figure out how to get along. Now, how do you stay united during a time of great and cultural political stress? How do you prevent the war that is out in the world from spilling into the pews and destroying the church? Now, this church, the church has been struggling to answer this question ever since. The Ephesians struggled with it. What do we do to stay together? Now, I'm going to be honest with you, I struggle with this question constantly. And I have gotten to know all of you. And the one thing I can say that is a definite no is that every single one of you is very different. Politically, socially, culturally, you all have very different opinions on a great deal of topics. And that's a joyous thing. That's great. I love it. I love that you all are passionate people who have values, who hold strong to them. But I'm going to tell you what. Every week when I am prepping my sermon, I think of this great diversity. I think, what the heck am I going to say to every one of you? Everyone's going to hear my words, and they're going to be like, oh, well, that's something different. I got to think of all these different people. What can I say? Some of them are going to think I'm crazy. Right? Some of them are going to think, yeah, great. Others are just going to go, I didn't understand what he was saying at all. So my constant question, though, is what do I do and what do we need to do as a church to keep this body of Christ strong, healthy, and unified? What can we rally around? What values should we focus on that give us purpose, vision, and hope? Now, I would say, of course, Gray, the obvious answer, like every Sunday school, is Jesus, right? Always just say Jesus. But I suspect every one of you in here has a different version of Jesus in your head right now, the minute I say that word. And what Jesus means to you and what and that means to your life is completely different than the person you're sitting next to. But what about the values that Jesus pointed to us in the Sermon on the Mount? What about the way Jesus lived his life? Paul mentions a couple times in the Ephesians about being a prisoner of the Lord. Scholars believe that Paul was in prison at the time he was writing this letter to the Ephesians. So he was actually, he's very literal here. But he actually was also hinting at something much deeper. You notice that he calls the Ephesians prisoners of the Lord as well. He's hinting at something that it takes to preserve and sustain unity in church. Now, I'll have to confess, I had a failure for today's sermon. I followed through, and somebody let me down. My intention was to come into this service this morning in a full, authentic prisoner's outfit. I ordered one from Bob Barker Correctional Products. That is the real company. Check them out online. I thought, how could it be Bob Barker? The price is wrong, Bob, you know? And I called them up. I had to set up an account because they don't sell to the general public, you know? And I was going to look like one of the folks you see outside of the, the prison out here, orange stripes, ready to go. And guess what? I told them the 2-day shipping, and it never showed up. So they'll be getting a phone call from me. But I just want you to think about me in a prisoner's outfit. And I was going to do that for a reason, right? Because when you put on the stripes of being a prisoner, there's certain things that you have to let go of, right? Right? That's the point. It's supposed to humble you. It's supposed to make you feel less than. It's supposed to make you stand out. And when Paul was talking about being a prisoner, it meant a few things. It meant giving up your power. It meant giving up a part of your identity, part of your ego, and placing yourself in the care and power of someone else. That's all the things that, if you have that prisoner's outfit on, those are things that you have to deal with, that you have to wrestle with. Giving up your power, giving up your identity. Ego, placing yourself in complete care and mercy of someone else. This is the context in which Paul lays out the principles of unity. Humbleness, gentleness, patience, forbearance, and those are some big words, and they're even harder words to live out. But what Paul is telling you is that this is the new identity in Christ. You need to take on the stripes the prisoner outfit of Christ. Because unity is not going to be possible unless you take them on, unless you voluntarily make yourselves prisoners of the Lord. Now, I know you all have a hard time doing this. I would love to wear God's values of unity throughout my life. I would love everyone just to see me and they just go, humbleness, patience, right? I would love them just to point me out. But I'm going to be honest with you, they don't. They don't, because yesterday I'm screaming at my kids because I'm trying to hang a television. I can't practice it with my kids. How am I supposed to practice it with you all? How am I supposed to put on these stripes of humbleness? What do I need to let go of? And part of our problem is that we live in a culture that seeks to divide us and that seeks to keep us that way so that we're not building up these muscles. Because humbleness is a muscle, right? Gentleness, patience, forbearance, those are muscles that you have to build up. The more you do it, the easier it is to do. The less you do it, the harder it is ever to do. Right? Last October, I shared this story a while back. I was called along with Sandy Patton to do my civic duty and serve on a jury of my peers by the wisdom and or ignorance of the defense lawyers. I was chosen to remain on the jury and hear the case. It was, as many of you know, not a pleasant case to hear. Involved a child, and it was very rough. But we all, as jurors, powered through the trial and were sent to the jury deliberation room to make a decision on the charges that were brought before us. We had one job: decide on these two cases that we had to decide on. That was our one job. Unanimously decide, guilty or not guilty, on either one of these. Now, I was a silly goose, because I walked out of the end of the trial, and I was walking in that room, and I thought, we're going to sit down and we're going to be done with this in 10 minutes. And I'm going to get right back to work because I got a lot of stuff to do. I can't give up this whole day. So we sit down, we share a meal, we break bread together. In this case, it was pizza. We shared stories, and then we said, well, we probably better get to deciding on this case, so let's go ahead and take a vote around the table. And our first vote was 6-4. On both cases. And then I just put my head down and started silently crying. No siree. This was a house divided. We were going to have to be in here and figure this out. And we talked for a long time, hoping, praying for movement on either end. And we did make progress on one case. We were able to come to a unanimous decision on one. The other ended up being a hung jury. We could not decide on that case. But it was a painful and frustrating day to go through. But one of the things that has come out of that is still stuck with me. Sean told me that there occasionally are juries that walk out and are not very happy with one another. Is that in fact the case, Sean? He has told me that they not only do they not like each other, they have been calling each other names, and it's been very unpleasant. One of the things that happened in our jury was, in fact, that never happened. We started off split, but somehow, and I don't know what this one might have been, the amazing character, amazing character of the people who were in the room, right? But yet, We never broke into an argument. We were passionate. We made cases. Oh boy, did we make cases. And there were times I just had to curl up in the corner because I just needed to get away from, because it was a small room. It was like, oh, just let me breathe here for a minute. We were able to go through this process without calling each other names, without being nasty, but hearing one another. We were actually respectful and had decent conversation. We managed to understand where each of us came from on each charge, articulated our points, and moved on. And I'm not saying we didn't try to convince each other. We had plenty of that, but we managed to stay in the room together because we actually practiced what Paul is talking about here in this. And I probably wasn't practicing nearly as good as some of the other people in that room. Humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance. And in the end, we strive to be okay with our differences and go our separate ways. Now, I think there's some deep truth here that only in knowing each other's stories and values can we begin to piece together something that resembles sustainable unity. Because our first impulse is to just avoid the conversation altogether. I would rather not know who you voted for in the 2016 election. I don't want to know. I don't want to know who you support. I don't want to know your stance on this controversial issue. I don't want to hear it. That way we can just avoid it, right? That's most churches' standard operating procedure. I'm just going to be agreeable to avoid conflict, right? Don't rock the boat. The problem with that approach, though, is that those who do have very strong opinions drive the ship for good or bad. By knowing one another, we actually can find common goals instead of just avoiding conversations, getting frustrated after the fact. Y'all know this is true, right? Many of you have known one another in here for years, right? Years. Some of you probably grew up together. You know who they are. You know what they're capable of. You know where they stand politically. And you have figured out a way to stay united, to stay together. Some of you in here go, I don't know how any of these people voted. I strive for you all to get to know each other through your stories. Learn about one another. Last Thursday, I took the session and the deacons, I asked them, tell us about how you started this church. Tell us the story. We get to know them a little better. Because through doing that, you can learn how to get along. You can learn where each other is coming from. You can learn their values. You can learn the things they care about. This is why I spend so much time visiting you all, because I need to know your values, your hopes, your dreams, and most importantly, it helps me avoid saying something really stupid to you. Right? Right? Or really insensitive, right? The other negative impulse that we employ is to share. We have this problem in our society, and I see it all the time. We're in a group of people, or we're talking to somebody, and we talk to them as if they share every opinion we do and just shooting from the hip. Have y'all ever had that happen to you where you're... Nick, you've told me you've had this experience where people are just talking as if you agree with everything they ever thought. And you go, oh my gosh, if you knew me for like 3 seconds, you would never have ever said what you just said, right? This happens to liberals, this happens to conservatives all the time. There is an arrogance and lack of awareness here, but more importantly, an ignorance about the values and the stories of the person who you're sitting across from. If I know you, I know that we might have a difference of opinion. And we will know each other's values and limitations, and we can act accordingly, and we can find ways to live out that humbleness, patience, gentleness, and forbearance. Now this requires, these values, these virtues are very difficult. We live in an all-in culture. Either you think all of these things or you think all of those things, and nuance is thrown out of the window. We have little tolerance for people who don't get on board on one of those sides. But as unifying church members, you're called to seek out opportunities that bring us closer together. For this church, it was restoring the manse, coming together to pay for a new boiler, sitting around a table to raise money for cancer research. Maybe for you today, it might mean inviting someone you don't really know that well to lunch, getting to know them better, taking opportunities to reach out and get to know people's stories. You have found ways in the past to come together to proclaim the good news of Christ here in this place and to stay together. And I know it's hard. I know there's people in here that frustrate you more than you could ever imagine being frustrated. I get it. And there are always going to be people that who are a struggle to get along with. But as long as they're not abusing you, and that's a caveat here. Don't let them be abusive. That person, you may need to recognize that you need to practice these virtues even more with that person. That person needs more of your gentleness, more of your humility, more of your patience, more of your forbearance. Because if you're still getting mad at them and they're still frustrating you, after a long period of time, at some point, that's on you, not them, right? So unity doesn't come easy, but it is our calling. So live a life worthy of your calling. Start practicing these virtues and become a prisoner, a volunteer prisoner of Christ. Taking on these stripes, letting go of your ego. Letting go of those things that have gotten in the way of you finding unity with your neighbor and with one another. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.